Again, please, to the Word, Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. I want to draw your attention tonight to the verses that give us some details regarding one of the malefactors in the cross, one of those who was executed at the time when the Lord was crucified. Verses 39 to verse 43 really give us the details concerning him, and we trust that as we look at the Word tonight, that if you're not saved, the Lord will challenge your heart as never before, and that you will come to the Saviour. Let's have a wee word of prayer together, please. Father, we thank Thee tonight again for giving to us an interest in the Word. Lord, we realise that, Lord, the natural man is not interested, and he can't understand either, because he's darkened, and men love darkness rather than light. But Lord, we thank Thee tonight that Thy Word is light. We thank Thee that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And Lord, we ask this evening as we turn now to the Scriptures of truth, we pray, Lord, that You might be pleased to shut us in with Thyself in such a way that the Word of God would come with newness to us, with freshness as well, and especially that we might see Jesus. Father, that would be our prayer tonight, that men and women might see Christ. Lord, we need to see Him again, afresh. But Lord, how the unconverted need to get their eyes off their sin and off themselves and onto Him and look to Him by faith for salvation. So Lord, we look to Thee and we pray that God the Holy Spirit might come and visit every heart, challenge those who need the Lord for Jesus' sake. Amen. The story of the two thieves on the cross is a story that many of you have heard from your youngest days, and I'm sure there have been those times when you considered the man that we've read about in these verses. And I think it's right to say that probably when he was dragged from the dungeon, he knew within himself that within a few hours he would be out in eternity. You can imagine for just a moment the scene in the early morning when the soldiers would come and they would take this cursing and reviling and hardened thief, because that's what he was. Yes, I know we don't read much about him doing that in this passage, but another gospel gives an account that he was reviling and cursing along with the other thief. And they took this man and they nailed him to the cross. And before the day was over, the soldiers would come and they would break his legs. I used to wonder when I was first saved, why would you do that? Well, they broke the legs because that affected the man's heart, the way he was hanging in the cross. And it brought death along a lot more speedily. The reason for him doing this was because the day after the crucifixion was what was known as a Jewish high day, or a holy day, and they did not want him to be nailed there by the morning. Now, it is not recorded that this man had in any way anything in him that would permit him to lay claim to moral character of any kind. There's nothing detailed that there was anything associated with his life that was commendable. There's nothing even detailed to show that he had any interest in praying. Mary was there. Remember, she stayed at the crosses and he didn't pray to her. Of course, there was nothing of moral value to be seen in him. He was a man who, in my opinion, was irreligious. His words to the Lord Jesus on an earlier occasion, detailed in another passage, would show that. He didn't have any moral values. He wouldn't know how to perform a good work, and even if he did, and even if he was a man who felt that his own effort could in some way, now as death was approaching, give him favour with God, well, he was nailed to a cross and he couldn't do any good works. Didn't pray to Mary, and he didn't do any good works. And yet for him, he's staring death in the face. And yet it is to this person that the Lord Jesus Christ proclaims the gladdest words that he ever heard. Because the Lord says to him there, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," at the end of verse 43. What an unlikely candidate for salvation he was. This kind of man does not in any way provoke the attention or the company of decent people, even those who have no interest in religion. He was an outcast of society, one on the very bottom rung, as it were. But you cannot read this incident without being filled with wonder at the amazing grace and mercy of the Lord. And I want this evening for a few moments to draw your attention to this, these verses, and I trust that what we say will be owned to the Lord and blessed to your heart. I want you to notice here first of all, and I trust that this will challenge you if you're not converted, and if you are a Christian, I trust it will encourage you as well to continue to witness and continue to live before a fallen world as best you can. Because the first thing I notice here is this, that past sin, however deep it may be, is no barrier if a man or woman will repent. You know, sometimes the unconverted will come along to meetings and they will listen to the word and they will seem to have a degree of interest in the word. And they will readily agree with you that Christ can save, he can deliver them. And they will sometimes even say regarding a loved one or a friend, well, I've seen a change in them. How often we've heard it said, but how come you don't do these things anymore that you used to do with us? That can often happen in meetings. And even in the meetings when we're singing the hymns, people can sing, "Come ye sinners, poor and needy." And I think it's fair tonight to say that very often the unconverted will sing these words heartily. And yet when they look into their own heart, I think certainly that on some occasions there is a degree of being skeptical. There is that thought of looking inward and recognizing an unworthiness, and because of that, leaving the meeting as they come, not recognizing, or should I say, not appropriating to self, the truth that Christ is willing to save to the uttermost. Now, there are some things here that reinforce what I have just said. I did start off by saying that past sin, however bad it was and deep it was, is no barrier if a man will repent. Well, I want you to notice here, as I indicated earlier, that this man had absolutely nothing that was commendable about him. I said also that it is recorded in another scripture that he cursed the Son of God. He was a man with a vile tongue, a man with a wicked heart. But you know, when you look at these verses, he's honest enough to have taken that inward look and to see his heart as it really was. Look what it says there. Verse 40, "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou fear God? Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." This man is not like so many in our day who is crying out that there's been an awful miscarriage of justice, that the finger has been unfairly pointed at him, and that the pronouncement of guilt has wrongly condemned upon him. He's recognizing here and admitting that yes, his crimes have been heinous. He is a guilty man. There's no pleading of innocence with him now. He admitted he was on the cross for his wicked deeds. And brethren and sisters, when a man or woman comes to that point, and they come to that point spiritually speaking, then there's hope for that man or woman. Because they're beginning to look in and see themselves as the Word of God would have them see themselves. You see, the Word of God is a mirror. And if you want to see how it is with you, or me, you read the Word. And the Word doesn't lie. The thing is that men seldom take a critical look at themselves. Very easy to criticize others, but men will seldom take a critical look at themselves. So this man now, he's recognizing and admitting that there was nothing commendable about him. He deserves to be in the predicament that he finds himself in. He can't turn over a new leaf, no doubt he thought about that. He can't reform as far as his behavior is concerned. He can't promise to do better in the future because on earth he does not have a future. It's almost all over for him. And you might look upon these verses and say, what a sad and a hopeless case. And you know, through human eyes, this man deserved all that was coming to him.
But you would be wrong tonight to think that there was no hope for such a man, spiritually speaking. For this book shows us that he was saved and he is in heaven. Tonight he is a trophy of grace. A trophy of God's free and sovereign grace. And you know, there's a man still alive, and I brought him on several occasions with me when I was preaching as a student. I got to know him, and I brought him with me several places to give his testimony. And as I stood and listened to his testimony, and he told of how it was with him and how he was involved in this sin and that, and how he mistreated his wife, and his wife didn't have enough money to feed the children. Not that he didn't work, he did work. But he made sure he spent it in sin. And the wife didn't have enough money, hardly, to feed the children. And as I listened to him speaking of his earlier days, I remember thinking to myself on more occasions than one, there's a man that I would not have liked. Someone I would really have not had a lot of time for, even as a man. And he went on to describe how, as he went through life, things had got worse and worse. And do you know, when I look at that man tonight, I see a parallel between him and the thief on the cross here. Someone, and I don't use the words disrespectfully because that brother is saved now, but someone who even to human reasoning is good for nothing. Good for nothing. But you know, in his testimony, our brother goes on to tell how the Lord stepped into his life. And how the Lord, in spite of all that he had done, and indeed the many things he shouldn't have done, should have done that he didn't do, in spite of all of those things, how the Lord stepped into his life and saved him by his free and sovereign grace and made him a trophy of grace and given him that new song in his mouth. I recognize that here is another man who is just like the man we read about in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. You see, past sins, and there were many of them, they were varied. Some of them were very bad. And yet, in spite of all of that, when that man that I'm telling you about just now came in repentance to the Lord, then the Lord truly saved him. And the sin was not a barrier. You see, the key was genuine repentance. Reform wouldn't do. Turning over a new leaf would never do. It was repentance. And men and women today do not want to hear that word. It's because it actually means a turning from their sin and a turning by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. I read a story one time about another individual who was on death row many years ago. I've often wondered what it's like there for men who've committed the most heinous crimes and they're there on death row. And I do believe there are people going to preach the gospel to them. And that's a good thing. They deserve what's coming to them from the judicial system. But their soul can still be saved. And this man was on death row, and this person who knew of him went in and scolded him and told him that he deserved everything he got. And as a man, they didn't think much of him, and they had no time for him, and he deserved what was coming to him. But they went on to say, but I'm here to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ can save you. Your life is nearly over on earth, but you have a soul that needs to be saved, and that soul can be saved if you will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that person came to the Lord. And of course, it is a sad a situation when you have a person like that who comes to the Lord and they're a Christian now and they do be executed. That person was executed, but they died with the peace that the Lord gave them. I remember seeing another documentary one time on television, and there was a woman on it who, again, she'd been guilty of murder. And in the prison in America on death row, there had been those who'd been trying for years to get her acquitted, and it wasn't going to happen, but she became a Christian. And I remember my mother thinking, my mother was almost in tears because the woman was totally, she was genuinely converted, I believe, and she still had to go to the gas chamber. And yet she had a peace about her. I remember that she had a peace about her and an acknowledging that she deserved what was coming to her. But the secret is tonight, repentance, men and women. All of the folk that I've mentioned to you, when they came in genuine repentance, whatever their iniquities may have been, the fact that they repented made all the difference. But notice here concerning this man, as we've mentioned, there's nothing commendable about him. But one instant made the difference. He didn't have any time for processes. This man, as he hangs there, comes under conviction of sin. And in an instant, It's as though a tap had been turned off. The swearing and the reviling stops. And I believe that's why Luke's Gospel records here only one thief cursing. Because something has happened in this thief's heart. He has stopped reviling the Lord. And the men and women, there's something that has happened, and I believe it's this. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ in a different light. He sees him in a different light. Here's a man who is one moment, as it were, from the very precipice of hell and a Christless eternity. And the next moment, he's on the pathway to heaven. And we believe tonight that the Bible teaches an instantaneous salvation. I may have mentioned to you before, one time I was speaking to someone, I think my wife was there as well, and they said concerning an individual, somebody said, is she a Christian? And he said, well, not quite yet, but she's getting there. Ties in with something I heard somebody say years ago. In England, this man was getting a lot of people come and listen to him preach, and some Christian went along to this man and said, just exactly when were you saved? And he went into a whole story about how over a period of months he came to know the Lord. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches an instantaneous salvation. Not long after I was saved, I went to a meeting. I can't remember where it was. It wasn't a Free Presbyterian church. And they asked the young people there, would you mind standing up, some of you, and saying where you were saved? And I remember sitting absolutely amazed. And there was one girl got up and she says, one night she says, I can come to conviction in the bath. I asked the Lord to save me. There's another wee fella, he was out in the tractor in the field. And there on the field, he wasn't any more than about 16. He says, when I was out in the field in the tractor, he says, I really felt the need to get saved, and I got saved on the tractor. And several of them had gone up, and they told their stories of where the Lord had saved them. And every one of them said that the Lord had saved them there and then. Men and women were living in a day when people are trying to twist the scriptures and seeking to promote all kinds of theories and thoughts that salvation is something that you need to have some input into. If you repent tonight, you can be saved tonight. I remember hearing too of a man who went to a minister in the area, and he intended to harm him. And when he went to where that minister was, he got talking to him. He had no time for the gospel. Hated the gospel. He got talking to the minister, and they started talking about ordinary things. And he calmed down and he started talking to the minister about ordinary things. And he recognized that he was just an ordinary man. And he got around to talking to him about the gospel. And to cut a long story short, eventually that man was converted. He was converted. Converted in an instant of time. Notice here that Christ's own word indicate that as well with his soul. And here's all you need, folks. It says there at the end of verse 43, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. These words come from the Lord, from the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. He says there, verily, and I'm sure many of you know that the word verily means truly, or so it will be. Here's assurance that salvation is his. He may have lived for many years after that. I know he didn't, but he may have done. But he couldn't have been any surer of salvation than he was on that occasion. Remember one time speaking to a fella through the course of my work, and he was a very wicked young man. He was a Republican, and speaking to him quite often because of my work, and told him, he talked about drinking and dancing and discos and stuff, and I even managed to say to him one day that I got saved and started explaining them to him. He says, I know why I got saved. He says, but Kern, he was really saved. He says, there was such a change in his life. And he said, he was nothing like what he used to be like. He says, and I understand what you're talking about. He says, but the only problem is that after a few months, the man that he worked for caught him stealing. And that was a situation where I found myself in a very sticky situation. And I had to say to that fellow, I says, Roger, I says, that man will answer for himself. That makes absolutely no difference to your state. And your state today is that you need to be saved. You need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do come, you can be saved. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, still out of Christ, still on the broad road, I can tell you in the authority of God's word that Christ is willing to save you. The past is not a barrier if you repent. I think I told the story here before. It bears repetition for those who never heard it before, of a man who was a paramilitary, and he shot a policeman. The policeman wasn't dead, and he went over with a gun to finish him off, and the policeman said, "Don't shoot me." And he wanted to squeeze the trigger, and nothing happened, and he ran away. The gun wouldn't work. Sometime later, in prison, that man got saved, and the devil haunted him, he said, for months, saying, "How can you have mercy who would show no mercy?" But that man relied upon the word, and God's word told him, that him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He was saved. He was every bit as much saved as the man here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. The question you need to ask yourself tonight is this: have I been to Jesus for the cleansing power? And am I washed in the blood of the Lamb? Because you'll notice here, not only was sin not a barrier if it was repented of, however deep it may have been, but notice that this man had to look way beyond himself. He had to look completely beyond himself in order to be saved. This man, I'm sure, was, as they brought him up that hill to Calvary to put him on the cross and to end his life there, I'm sure every thought that was possible to think of how he could talk to them, how he could in some way work his way out of that situation, I'm sure all of those thoughts came to his mind, and he recognized that there was absolutely nothing he can do. Good for you tonight if you're not saved and you realize that. The sooner you realize it, the better, actually. That there's nothing you can do to merit your own salvation. There's some things here that made the difference for him, because I believe he had a sight of the Savior. Remember, he had been mocking, but suddenly he sees Christ in a different way. He sees Christ as a man hurting and bleeding and marred, but he sees more than that, because God the Holy Spirit has been dealing with his heart and opening up, as it were, his spiritual understanding, opening up the eyes of his understanding. And as that thief looked, I believe he saw that, and that man on the cross next to him was the only Savior of men. Look what he says again. He says, but the other answering, verse 40, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." You see, as a boy, many commentators believe that this young thief would most likely have learned a large portions of the Old Testament. He would have been familiar with Moses and the serpent, the type there of the Lord Jesus Christ being lifted up on the cross. I'm sure he would have been familiar with the teaching of Isaiah chapter 53. He was brought up in that area. And possibly, many commentators believe that very possibly here on the cross in his last moments, what he learned in those early days begin to come back to him, and God in his mercy opens his understanding and shows him that here is indeed the Messiah. Here is the one who is mighty to save, the one who came not to be a military leader of his people to deliver them from the under the heel of Roman dominion at that time, but one who came to save that which was lost. He recognized that the Lord Jesus Christ was no ordinary man. You need to realize that tonight. See, the scales had been removed. He recognizes something here. He recognizes that the Lord Jesus Christ is no ordinary man, because he says, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." It's not very long from he was cursing at him. Now he recognizes him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." I remember one night, many years ago, it's quite a few years ago now, probably 6 or 7 years ago, preaching. There's a man in the meeting, and up until that time it seemed that he had no real thought of salvation. In fact, there were members of his family, and he would have gone out of his way to try to hurt them concerning the things of God. But he was there that night when we were preaching, and the preaching, I can remember what the sermon was titled. I titled it "Christ the King." And that man, when he left the meeting, He would not give rest. He could not give, put his head upon the pillow until he got right with God. And God saved him. And to this day, God has kept him. And that man, yes, he was a sinner exceedingly. He was one who had no time for the Lord Jesus Christ. But whenever he looked beyond himself and the scales were removed, then he saw the Lord Jesus Christ indeed as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Remember Paul on the Damascus Road? Whatever can be said about the Apostle Paul, and there's plenty could be said about him in his early days that was bad. He was a man that was very thorough. And he was very, very devoted to what he did. Before he was converted, he was absolutely dedicated to what he did. And was one who had absolutely a loathing for the people of God. But do you remember the Damascus Road? When the scales, as it were, fell off his eyes. And he says, Lord, what will thou have me to do? What will thou have me to do? Paul the religious, Paul the persecutor, Paul the one with the authority, Paul the wicked. Paul was one who the Lord had mercy upon when he looked beyond himself. He looked beyond himself and saw the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Saviour of fallen man. But I believe when this man was on the cross, he saw Christ not only as a special person, one who had a kingdom, but he saw him as one who was his substitute. You know the words there when he says, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He was acknowledging there, and certainly it is strongly implied, that the Lord Jesus Christ was able to deal with his biggest problem. And his biggest problem, and I'm sure, 100% sure, he was very aware of it, his biggest problem was sin. A lifetime of filthy habits. A lifetime of troubling other people. A lifetime of dishonesty. A lifetime of sins of all kinds. And a guilt that was enormous. He looks to the Lord and he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. There's hope for you tonight. If you'll come to the Lord, the Lord will remember you tonight if you will call upon him. But not only here was he, did he see that Christ was a substitute and a special person, but he recognized here, he realized that Christ would make all of the difference for him. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. In other words, I'm casting myself totally at your mercy. And dear friend, if you would be saved tonight, and I've spoken to hundreds, if not thousands, of people who are religious. Spoken to plenty who are irreligious. But it's frightening when you speak to people who are religious and can never tell you when they were saved. It used to be, when I first started preaching, I would have said, you know, oh, it must be awful over there in England and so on. And then when I first went there, I thought, this is awful. There's hardly anybody here. Hardly anybody. I knock doors and give out tracts for 5 years, and I don't think I've ever met any person yet who said they were saved. Now, there were some saved people in the area, but I didn't meet them. Not once. We give out 65,000 invitations in 5 years, and I was never talking to a saved person yet. But you talk to so many people, and they cannot tell you when they were saved. Why? Because they're looking to themselves. You know, people in Free Presbyterian churches sometimes, I think, sit in a little comfort zone. And they come in week after week, or month after month, and year after year. And they sit among the Christians, and that's good that they're there. But they get themselves sort of adjusted to what they're listening to. And in some sort of sense or another, if they didn't get to church, they would feel that they were missing out. And there is that thought that, well, I need to be in church. And of course that is good, but that's not enough. That's not enough. You need to see your sin as the Lord sees it. Again, we're back to looking at the Word of God as a mirror. And looking into your heart as it really is. This man had a great awareness of a sin. Now remember that I said earlier on, and you can look in Matthew's Gospel, and you can see where he was a reviler not very long ago. He was reveling in his sin. He loved it. But God took a real dealing with his heart. And sin had made, or God had made him totally aware of his awful state. You know, whenever revival comes, and sometimes you read that a person, when they were listening to the word, they passed out, they fainted. And you think, why did they do that? Well, there are those times when God speaks with such power and shows men their sin so vividly and so graphically that the shock of their standing is more than they can handle. Someone explained it well. They said they read a story one time about a woman who was standing looking out to sea, and she'd seen a ship. She knew her son was on it. The ship was going to the rocks and it was being wrecked, and her son was on it. And that woman, well, she fainted. Why did she faint? Because she was overcome with shock and grief. And when God takes a dealing with a man's heart, there'll be no coming laughing to the cross, as some would teach. But a man's heart will be broken if he sees himself as he really is. And God the Holy Spirit, when he makes a man aware of his sin, it ought to bring to him a great awareness of the awfulness of that sin. Those who come laughing to the cross and go away and just live as they did, in my opinion, there's very little indication that there's been any work of grace wrought in their lives. Because sin is an awful thing. Sin is a barrier at this moment between you and God if you do not know the Lord. You'll notice there that he came personally. He said, "Lord, remember me." There's nothing he could say for the other fellow. It wasn't a long prayer, sure it wasn't. He just said, "Lord, remember me." I remember the night I got saved. Didn't know how to say very much. 22 years ago, but I can still remember I got saved that night because I simply asked the Lord to save me. And this man was delivered from his sin. He had to look beyond himself. I've one final thought here, and it's this. We've noted here concerning this man, our first thought was that past barriers, or past sin is no barrier if it's repented of. And then we noticed there, secondly, that he had to look well beyond himself to be saved. The final thought is this. Look carefully at the passage. You may never be in this man's position. You may never be in this man's position. You see, some people misunderstand the whole event here. And when confronted with the gospel, they say, "Well, I'll just be like the dying thief. I'll wait. I'll wait and I have an 11th hour conversion." And if for one moment tonight you're entertaining that thought, then you've missed the whole point of the message. The story was never recorded to encourage people to put off salvation. Because please remember this. The other thief perished in his sin. He perished in his sin. He had exactly the same opportunities that the saved man did. He heard the same Christ say the same things from the cross. He heard the words of Jesus. He saw the same things. But tonight, men and women, he's in hell. Why? Because he didn't pay any attention. And he didn't turn. And please do not think tonight for one moment that you have an opportunity coming up somewhere along the line where you'll be staring death in the face. You'll have that deathbed and you will have that opportunity to make things right with God when you've done and enjoyed all the other things that you want to do. They never come. The Bible doesn't promise it to anyone. But the Bible does promise is this, that now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And this present moment in time, I feel that there are certain individuals, certainly in the country, maybe here, and they're almost persuaded, but they're not altogether persuaded, to turn to the Lord. And in something as serious as this, men and women, we would to God that you would be altogether persuaded and you would come and make things right between you and God tonight. Heed the warning tonight. Look at the story yourself in these verses again. You see a man on the very verge of eternity, but he calls upon the Lord for mercy. But there was another man there and he was not saved, and that's a long time ago now. And you know he has only begun to endure the torments of hell, because they last for all eternity. Trust you know the Lord tonight. If you don't come to him, you're very aware that Satan is punctual at gospel meetings. He's here to whisper in your ear to put it off for yet another time. But do not delay tonight. Put your trust in the Lord. Come to know him as your own and personal Saviour.